So we're continuing our series of Jesus in the book of Mark. And you remember that Jesus is teaching. He's the master teacher. And we've read several times, at the beginning of chapter 4 it says, and Jesus began to teach by the lake. And in fact, the crowds were so great, he got into the boat. And who was he teaching? He was teaching both the crowds of people who were there, but he was also teaching his disciples. They were together, and he was teaching, in this case, from a borrowed boat. And actually, the theme of what he's teaching, he's told us several times. We read right from chapter 1 that Jesus came and he was preaching that the kingdom of God is near. And he's building on the teaching of John the Baptist, who also came. And he said, the kingdom of God is coming. Prepare yourselves. The king is coming. And he's using this special technique of teaching, which is called parables. Now, see if I can get this on. Yep, I think it's on. Look at that. He's using parables. And it says, actually, in the very passage that we're looking at, that he taught them as much as they could understand. And it's very important just to realize the principle here. Jesus is using parables because parables are an amazing device that if you really want to understand, you will understand. But if you're not serious about understanding, you won't understand. And Jesus is using parables to build on the teaching that he has. Now, every teacher knows you've got to teach where people are at. If you're teaching reception, you can't jump in with ideas which are too complicated. To teach reception classes is actually very difficult because you're at the foundational level and the concepts that you're teaching have to be at that level. And then as you go up the school, you teach at the level. I don't know if you ever had the experience I had where maybe I was sick for a couple of days and I missed a couple of maths lessons and then I came back in the next time and I hadn't a clue what the teacher was talking about because I'd missed the earlier steps in the maths which explained what was going on. And I'll give you two examples of how bad a teacher I am. I went to America some years ago and I saw the Grand Canyon. I was awestruck. I studied geography and I thought the Grand Canyon was absolutely amazing. So I had my little son and I thought he'd better have a geography lesson. I think he was 3 at the time. And I said, David, this valley is 5,000 feet deep. Can you believe it? And he looked at me and he said, I can't see the feet. My geography lecture was completely misplaced. And then just last week, I saw my granddaughter, Karis, who's absolutely delightful. And I said to Karis, Karis, when you come to see my house next time, there's a surprise. I've changed something in the garden. For the first time, I've built a little pond. You see, we believe in the environment. I gave a lecture on ecology. And I said, every good gardener has been told to have a bit of water so that the birds and the little frogs and the insects can come and get some water. And I said, I've made a little pond in my garden with a liner and some water. So next time you come to my garden, you can come and see the pond. And she thought very hard about this and she said, will there be any penguins there? So in her mind, I'd said it was to attract the birds, and she had seen various films, and she thought of water, birds, penguins, so she thought maybe the penguins would be in my garden. So my little ecology lesson had not quite got the right level as I spoke to her. But Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to speak to you about the kingdom of God, and there's a certain amount which you understand, but there's a lot that you don't understand. The kingdom of God was one of the central themes of Jesus' teaching. And as I mentioned, John the Baptist had announced the kingdom was near, that people should examine their lives and be ready for the kingdom of God. And this involved repentance and being baptized as a sign that they wanted to be right with God. But the problem was, the Jewish people believed that at some stage there would be a decisive intervention of God to restore their fortunes and to liberate them from the power of their enemies. They believed that someone would come called the Messiah, who would inaugurate the kingdom of God, restore the fortune of their people, establish again the throne of their famous King David, and overturn the Romans. It would be sensational, it would be wonderful, and the Messiah would do all sorts of miraculous signs. For example, he could heal the blind, restore their sight, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, the dead would rise to life, and the gospel would be preached. And they thought of this spectacular liberation. And they thought of it largely in political terms, and I have to say, in selfish terms. The Roman masters would be driven away, they would be free, and all their oppression would end, and those oppressors would be judged. So in this way, they had expectations of the kingdom of God, which were very high, and some of it was true, and some of it was muddled up. And of course, when Jesus came, and he was the king, he did some of the signs. He did heal the sick. He did cast out demons. He did raise the dead. But their expectations were for a political utopia at that time. And Jesus is saying, that's not quite what the kingdom of God is about. It's an eternal kingdom, which encompasses a plan, a master plan of God, which is actually greater than your expectations. Your expectations are a bit wrong, and although they think of a big, spectacular kingdom of God, actually something far greater is going to happen. Now, I want to say to you today that many thinking people, they think, well, I don't really get this Christian message, because if Jesus is the king, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why is the world so broken? Why does God allow cancer? Why has there been a devastating cyclone in Mozambique? Why were 5 people knifed in South Edmonton last weekend? And so, because of our expectations of the kingdom of God, we're saying these things shouldn't be allowed to happen if God is in control. So we stumble at this and we say, I don't understand the Christian message. Our expectations perhaps are fundamentally selfish, because we think if there's going to be a kingdom of God, it should benefit me, and that's what I want it to do. So what happens? Jesus says, okay, at this level of wrong expectations and yet some truth, I'm going to teach you 2 parables. And they will give you 2 principles about the kingdom of God, which will help you to understand what the kingdom of God is. And these stories, these little parables, are not actually fundamentally difficult to understand. So the first parable, the parable of the growing seed, he says there's a mystery about the growth of the kingdom. We won't fully understand how it grows, but it will be established. We're waiting for the warmer spring weather. I think the reason why Martin asked me to preach last time and this time is because it's about gardens. Ah, that's exciting. I actually planted some seeds this week. And I remember once, I was actually on a sandy, dry riverbed. And as I looked at the sand all around me, and it was just sand and sand and sand, suddenly I saw one piece of sand that looked different. And I stooped down and I picked up this piece of sand, and it wasn't a piece of sand. It was a seed, a tiny little seed. And then I looked towards the bank of this very, very sandy river, and I saw this tree that was there. And I suddenly realized that that tiny little seed had dropped from a seed pod on that tree. And then as I looked at that tiny, tiny little seed, and then I looked at the tree, which was up on the bank, I really was struck by the fact that every single instruction for that tree originated from a seed. That little tiny seed contained all the instructions for the establishment and the growth of that tree. Now, today, we study genetics and genomes. I expect when some of you were in school, you didn't hear about genomes. Now you go to Cambridge and there's departments of genetics and genomes, and it's amazing how many people are studying how a little seed works and how all the instructions for life appear in such a tiny, tiny little thing at the beginning. The little chromosome is a set of instructions which will lead to an enormous life, an enormous tree. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, a man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or get up, the seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. Near the harvester, just here in the park, there is a Californian redwood tree. I don't know if you've seen it. Redwoods can grow to be the largest trees in the world. At least I thought so, until I heard this week that they found another tree in, I think it's Borneo, which is bigger than a redwood. But nevertheless, there's a tree there which is growing. Whether it's the biggest kind of redwood, I don't know. Or if you go across the other side of the park, across the road, by the bus station, you can see a cedar of Lebanon. You can see a mighty cedar tree which is growing there. The tiny seed for that cedar of Lebanon, I'm supposing, was planted long before I was born. I'm not sure. And day comes, night passes, I do my work and I fall asleep at night, and that little seed continued to grow. And slowly by slowly by slowly, the cedar tree developed. The amazing thing is that that cedar tree will probably continue to develop, and if the world continues to go slowly, imperceptibly, it will continue to grow, and probably it will be here long after I'm no longer here, because cedars of Lebanon can grow to be hundreds of years old. So some of the best minds in the world are working out in advanced labs how do seeds work. But even if we don't understand the precise process of seeds growing, we know they work. We know that come spring, slightly warmer weather, we can plant some seeds, and we can know that a plant will emerge, and we will get flowers, and we will get vegetables. What is God saying to us? God is saying to us is this, that the kingdom of God is at work. It's a bit of a mystery. The seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. Some of it will fall on receptive ground. We studied that last time. Some of it will grow, and it will lead to something that is big. Even though you don't fully understand how it works, that's the mystery of the growth of the kingdom. Don't be discouraged. If you think that the kingdom of God is growing slowly, don't be discouraged, because God is at work. And he's promised that like a seed, it will develop into a big kingdom. And the second parable is not so different. He says that small beginnings can lead to a big tree. And I've already mentioned this. You can have a very small seed, but it can grow into something that's very big. And a mystery can happen. How exactly this all happens in our lives, how somebody becomes a Christian, is a mystery. Actually, you know, you can preach the word of God to people and somebody can respond to it and they can be changed. And it's a bit of a mystery. And it's true of me as I think back to my life. But equally, it's true that a small little mustard seed can bring about a very large result. Now, in those days, the mustard seed was proverbially the smallest seed that the Jewish people used on a regular basis. And that proverbially small seed could grow into a mustard tree. I've even done some research, and the average height of a mature mustard seed can be between 6 and 20 feet. Some of them grow to be 30 feet. And they can grow big, and birds can put their nests in their branches. And what Jesus is saying is that don't despise the day of small things. Actually, we knew that quite a few people would be away today. The people who come from Cuffley Manor can't come because there's been a lockdown over there. We knew that Ron and Ivy are away. We knew John and Jeanette are away. And actually, perhaps it's to illustrate the point. Don't despise the day of small things. A small thing can grow into a big thing. You cannot determine the outcome of a project by the way it begins. The Jews were expecting an enormous fanfare of the kingdom of God, and they wanted to launch this kingdom with Jesus coming, the Messiah coming, as they've been told, but he arrived as a little baby. He arrived as something very, very insignificant. It started out very small. Jesus chose how many disciples? 12. And of those, one dropped out. 11 disciples. By the time Jesus died, there were perhaps 120 people who were following Christianity. When Jesus rose from the dead, he showed himself to 500 people. But on the day of Pentecost, as Peter began to preach, that was a period of rapid growth. We're told that 3,000 people responded to the gospel. And this church started very, very small. Janet and others can tell you the history, but a farmer in this area, these were fields around here, and a farmer in this area who had a real problem with alcohol was converted and became a Christian. And he set up a little iron room right on this site. And that was 125 years ago. And we're here today. But think of all the countless people who've passed through this church and who've been touched as a result of that one person setting up a little iron room. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of my time illustrating this. I could have had many examples, and I thought what to use, and I decided in the end to go to a man called William Carey. William Carey, not a very greatly handsome-looking man. He was bald, but there we go. He was a little acorn, and he grew into a mighty tree. That's meant to be an acorn and a mighty tree. I don't know if you can see it on the screen. He had humble, humble beginnings. He was born in a tiny village in South Northamptonshire called Paulusbury. He left school when he was 14. His father was a weaver in the town, although later became the school teacher at the local primary school. His father was a member of the Church of England, and it was compulsory to go to church. And William Carey did not like going to church, and he did not respond very well being forced to go to church, but he had to go. And he was so delighted that at the age of 14, he could live, and he was apprenticed first to be a weaver and then to be a cobbler, and he became a shoemaker. So he left without secondary school at any high level. He never went to university, but when he was with his apprentices, learning to be a shoemaker, there was an apprentice in the group who was a Christian. And he led William Carey to understand the Christian gospel. So the seed was sown, and William Carey became a Christian. And he said, I may not be highly educated, I'm very aware, I'm from a humble background, but I can plod. That's what he said, I can plod. I can continue to learn things even though I'm not highly educated. And he became the father of modern missions. And he wrote this very famous expectation, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Now, in my remaining 5 minutes, I want to tell you something amazing about William Carey. Who was William Carey? There he is. Okay. If you were to go to India today, and you had a group of students there in front of you, and you said, who was William Carey? I'm going to give you some of the answers that you will get. One student will say, he was a scientist. He was a botanist who studied botany for the first time in India, and he published a book on flowers. He contributed, he was one of the very, very first people who tried to stop all the trees being cut down, and he made a contribution to forestry and agriculture, and there's a tree named after him. And also, he was a scientist. He helped people to understand astronomy. He was so upset by people's fear of astrology, the signs of the stars, that he began to teach astronomy, the study of the stars and how God had made the creation. And he was a scientist. Okay? Then another student would raise his hand and say, no. He was the father of engineering in India. He brought the first steam engine that is ever known in India. And he encouraged blacksmiths. And he was actually the father of engineering in India. And then another student says, no. That's not the important thing. He was the first printer. We never had printing presses in India. And he established the first printing press. And actually, he was the first person who helped us to make paper. Indigenous paper was made in India as a result of innovations that William Carey brought. And in fact, he established the first ever newspaper written in an Oriental language, was established in India by William Carey. And then another man jumps up and says, no. We should remember William Carey as an economist. You see, they were money lenders, and they exhorted huge, they were sharks really, and they reduced people to poverty by the way that they lent money, and then you had to repay so much more. And in fact, William Carey was the very first person to introduce the savings bank. And he helped people to understand that you could save a bit of money for a rainy day. And he introduced the first saving bank because he didn't want the leaders to exploit the poor. And then another person says, no. William Carey was the father of medicine. He saw people suffering terribly from leprosy. And he set up some health centers. And he developed some leprosy centers where these poor, unfortunate people could go and be cared for. And really, he's the father of medicine in India because he campaigned for the humane treatment of those people with leprosy. And then somebody says, no, you've missed the point. William Carey was a linguist. Do you know that William Carey, who left school at age of 14, he spoke Bengali, Oriya, Marathi, Hindi, Assamese, and Sanskrit. And he did translations of portions of the Bible in all of those languages. Not only in that, he translated some of the well-known Indian scripts, philosophical scripts. And in fact, the William Carey Library in America is named after him in honor of all his linguistic work. Here was somebody who left school at 14, and yet he learnt all these languages, and he translated the Bible. And then somebody said, no, you've missed the point. William Carey actually is the father of education in India. He started a whole bunch of schools. And in fact, the first college in Asia, Serampore University, was started by William Carey. It started as a college, became a university. It's still in existence today. And the reason that he did this was because he wanted people to have the benefits of learning. He had missed out on education himself, but he saw the benefits. And then lastly, we would say, there's one more. A lady would jump to her feet and says, he was the pioneer of gender equality. You know, women were terribly treated in India. In fact, if a man died, his wife was killed. She was burnt with him and put in the grave with him. And William Carey campaigned against that. He said, that's absolutely wrong. Women are of value. And he campaigns to get that that custom of burning widows with their husbands. And he did a lot to stop the ruthless exploitation of women and the custom of burning women alive with their husbands. But what would we say? You know what we would say? We would say, William Carey was just a missionary who went to Africa, to India, because he believed in the kingdom of God. He went there because he believed India belonged to his heavenly Father, and he believed that he needed to love and serve his heavenly Father. And a society where the truths of the gospel are preached and spread, so the kingdom of God is spread. And they will counter the darkness and the ignorance. And so William Carey used every available means to illuminate the darkness he found, so that the light of the gospel would come to India and the kingdom of God would be established. And what I'm saying to you today, I could have chosen many examples, but one little seed, one little acorn, developed into a great big tree, that we shouldn't be discouraged. I finish with this one more example, actually from UK. It was a really cold, wintry evening. There was snow on the ground. There was a preacher in the north of England. He thought, oh, do I have to go out to church tonight? But he did. And when he went to the church, there was a handful of people in the church. Because of the snowy weather, people hadn't come out. And he preached his heart out. And at that service in the north of England, a man committed his life to God. He was called Fred Mitchell. Fred Mitchell became an amazing man that God used greatly. He became a missionary to China, and he became the director of the China Inland Mission. That little tiny service, which seemed to be quite useless in the snow in a church in north of England, actually may have been the most successful service of the whole year, in one sense, because Fred Mitchell was touched by the power of God on that evening. And so we can never despise the day of small things. And what Jesus is saying in these parables, he's saying, listen, keep going, keep doing the word, keep planting the little tiny mustard seeds, because you don't know. In the end, God's plan cannot be thwarted, and the kingdom of God is going to spread throughout the world, and people from every country and nation of the world are going to put their faith in Christ, and the kingdom of God is going to be glorious and wonderful. Amen.